going to be in the book of Matthew. Turn to chapter 1. The book of Matthew is probably the most important book in the New Testament. And the reason being is because it gives the most systematic, detailed account of Jesus' life, his teaching, his birth, his death, his resurrection. And it's a gospel, and so that means good news. And so Matthew has written it for a purpose. And the purpose is to give us an account of what Jesus did, what Jesus said, what Jesus accomplished, what he came to do, and not only what he came to do, but how it changes our lives and how it changes the world. And so the book of Matthew, real quick, I'm just going to give you a quick overview. The first four chapters are introductory material. Then you get to the first block of Jesus' teaching. It's Matthew 5, 6, 7, Sermon on the Mount. You get to the end of Matthew chapter 7. Don't turn there. Stay at chapter 1. But if you get to the end of Matthew chapter 7, it says, when Jesus finished these sayings, so he's teaching Sermon on the Mount, and then he gets done. And it says, when he finished, the crowds were astonished because he was teaching as one that had authority, not like other people. Then you get to chapters 8 and 9, and there's some more stories about what was happening. Then you come to chapter 10, and Jesus does some specific teaching. So there's introductory, then there's teaching, then there's stories, then there's more teaching. And Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus is finishing up that teaching section. And he says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to preach in their cities. And then you get to the end of that section. You got chapter 11 and 12, which are more stories. And Jesus is talking during these stories. He's doing things. You get to chapter 13. And then you have a multitude of parables that we hear. And then at the end of that section, verse 53, chapter 13, it says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he went on. And so there's this same phrase that we see being used. He's teaching, and then he's finished. He's teaching, and then he finishes. You get to chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. They're all stories. Then you get to chapter 18, and he's teaching again. This is a very specific teaching. And it says at the end there, it says, when Jesus finished all of these sayings, he went away from Galilee. Then you got chapters 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. It's leading up to a last teaching section. Chapter 24, 25, Jesus talks about the end of age and what's going to happen when he leaves and he comes back. And so you get to chapter 26, verse 1, and it says, when Jesus had finished these sayings. And so you have this same thing happening over and over again. And I say all of that hoping that you get a picture of what Matthew's purpose is, that it wasn't accidental. The book of Matthew is not put together that way just by chance. It's very purposeful in the way that he does it. Matthew is intentionally organizing material around these teaching sections and around these stories, and he's going back and forth between them. It's not chronological. And so we don't read Matthew in order to get a timeline per se, but instead he's arranging them quite beautifully so that we can understand and learn what Jesus did both in word and in deed, in teaching and in life. And with Matthew, we see a couple of pictures of Jesus. One is that we see a portrait of Jesus as sovereign king. And so turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go up to about verse 16 today. And I'm going to mess up a whole lot of pronunciation. Chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so from the very beginning, Matthew is making it very clear that Jesus is king, coming from the line of David, the promised Messiah, from the line of Abraham. And I just want to give you a couple of notes before we go on through the rest of this genealogy. We need to realize it's not a comprehensive genealogy, meaning, once again, Matthew puts very specific people in there. I'm certain that each and every one of you have some people that you would like to leave out of your family tree. But it's interesting, the ones that Matthew chooses to put in the genealogy and the ones that he leaves out. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, we find Abraham, the father of Isaac. Remember, Isaac is this miracle baby. He's born to Sarah, who was pretty shocked at 100 to be pregnant with this baby boy. And it sets the stage for what's going to happen in verse 16, when we have another lady that's pretty shocked to find out that she's going to have a baby boy, Mary. But she was shocked, you know, for a quite different reason. She literally has a miracle baby. And so you have Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, this is verse 3, Matthew chapter 1. Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, Tamar, put in this genealogy, is the first woman that's mentioned here. If you remember, or if you don't, I'll give you a little bit of history. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. And there was a sinful relationship between Judah and his daughter-in-law. And from that relationship came the birth of these twins that are mentioned in the genealogy, Perez and Zerah. And Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And so the first one we have mentioned is Tamar. The second woman that we have mentioned is Rahab. I don't know if you remember, but if you don't, I'll give you the history. Rahab was a prostitute, spared when the people of God entered the promised land. And Boaz, it goes on to say, the father of Obed by Ruth, third woman mentioned. Ruth, if you don't remember, I'll give you the history, was a Moabitess, a people known for sexual immorality. So bad that at one point they're practically left out of any interaction with the people of God. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David, the king. Verse 6. Now from David, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. The fourth woman mentioned, if you remember, Bathsheba, the murder and the adultery that we see. And so we have this picture that is interesting of who Matthew is choosing. Now, if we remember kind of who Matthew is, maybe not so surprised. He makes a living by ripping off his brethren, those from his city or his region. And so I find it interesting, those that he puts in, those that he doesn't. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and then we begin to hear about all these kings that lead up to the exile. It goes through one after another. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. But here's the thing. We read these first 16 verses, and if you're anything like me, you've probably skipped these first 16 verses. I get a head start when I read Matthew. I don't start till verse 17. Because we maybe don't understand. Maybe we think it's boring. But hear me, please. The Word of God is not boring. We are boring. Everything that is in here is purposeful and meaningful. And if we will give the Holy Spirit a chance, he dwells inside of us. The one that inspired the authors of this word dwells inside of you. You never study the Bible alone, because the author is dwelling inside of you. And so it's great that Tobe or myself or other guys and other gals can come up here and share the Word of God with you. But hear me, God desires to have an intimate relationship with you personally through the Word of God. And so this first 16 verses is dripping with Old Testament history. And for Jewish leaders that knew the history, when they heard these names, it triggered thoughts and memories. It probably incited emotion as every one of these names are being read, and they're thinking back. They're catching glimpses of what they knew happened. And so feel the weight. It's not just a list of boring names. Every single name in verses 2 through 16 has a story behind it. Because after you get through verse 11, then you go from verses 12 to 16, and it's from exile in Babylon back to Jerusalem. And you have, again, all of these 14 before David, right? 14 after David. That even plays a whole role that we don't have time to talk about this morning. But it all leads to the one who is called Christ, a very crooked family tree. And it's from that family that the Son of God decided to step out onto the pages of human history. I read about his family. I'm feeling great about mine. So why is it important? Most of Matthew's readers, hear me, most of Matthew's readers were either Jewish people that had placed their faith in Jesus, or they were Jewish people that were contemplating putting their faith in Jesus. And when they put their faith in Jesus, they were losing their families, they were losing their possessions, and many of them were losing their lives. And so he's convincing, he's trying to point to this one that is worthy. Now, Mark, he's not writing to the Jews. He's writing to a Gentile audience. He's writing to me. And so he knows that putting that genealogy in there is of no value to me because I don't understand the stories behind all of these people. And so Mark doesn't need the genealogy. But Matthew, he does. He's showing these people that Jesus is worthy of that kind of devotion, of that kind of admiration, no matter what it cost us in this life. And so you go back to verse 1, chapter 1. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus. First thing, right out the gate, that Matthew is saying is that Jesus is Savior. Jesus is the Greek term that comes from the name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. So right from the very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew says he's Savior. He's the one that's going to bear a son. When you go to verse 21 in Matthew, that she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. The Lord is going to save through him. Remember Joshua in the Old Testament, the Lord saves. Yahweh saves. That was his name. That's what it meant. And Joshua did. He was the appointed leader that would lead people, God's people, into the promised land. Now you've got Jesus in the New Testament, Yeshua, the Lord saves, the one that Father appointed to lead sinful men and women into the promised land, eternal life. He's Savior. He will lead us to salvation. Second thing that Matthew just lays right out there in verse 1 is that he's Messiah. The book of Jesus, it means Savior. Christ. Hear me, Christ is not his last name. Christ literally means Messiah or anointed one. All throughout the Old Testament, there were promises of a coming one, of an anointed one, of a Messiah, one that would deliver God's people in power. And Matthew is saying, hold up, this is him. He's here. Look at him. He's the one, Jesus Christ, Savior, Messiah. Then he says, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ. She doesn't like what I'm saying. She's leaving. It is. It's 11. She's got someplace to be. Just kidding. I'm going to get her number after service. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David. All right, we've got to take two tours through the Old Testament real quick. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. verse 12. So David was king, right? And he wanted to build the Lord a temple. The Lord said, no, you're not going to do it. Solomon, your son, he's going to do that. You're not going to do it. Solomon is. But what God did was recorded here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. He basically enters into a covenant with David. He's like, you're not going to build it. Your son is. But this is what I promise. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. So two promises. One, David, from your life is going to come a continual seed that will endure to the end. Now there's a sense that he's kind of pointing towards Solomon. And that was the one. He was the one that God was going to bless. He was the one that God was going to raise up. But it gets a lot deeper than that. By the time you get to the end of verse 13, and he says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that word forever, when you're studying, it just leaps off the page. God's saying, David, your seed is going to endure forever. Those words in 2 Samuel chapter 7 are literally shaping eternity forever. A continual seed that will endure to the end. An honored son is going to reign on the throne. Hear me, when you're reading the Old Testament, when you're reading the old book, and I know that it can get muddy at times, and you just feel as though you're just trying to get through from one page to the other. And I'll say this, throughout the years, I've said a lot of stupid things. You've been privy to a lot of it. And if you don't remember it, they're all recorded. Go back to the website. You can hear some stupid stuff. But I can remember one time saying, you know, reading plans are terrible because you just read a reading plan and you're just trying to get from just trying to check off boxes. Don't do a reading plan. And I can remember saying other stuff in regards to the way that we study. I was mad at phones when they first came out. People were looking at the Bible on phones. Hear me, I don't care how the Word of God gets in you. Be it a reading plan. You know how I get more Bible listening to it now than ever before. And so listen, because that's how faith comes, by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. Read a reading plan. Read it chronologically. Read a verse and just read that same verse for the next year. It doesn't matter. The word of God changes us. But as we're reading the Old Testament, although it can get cumbersome, one way to make it exciting is just look for Jesus in the old book. He's all throughout. Abraham throwing some wood on his shoulders of his son to take up to the top of a mountain to sacrifice him. That's weird. Never heard that story before. It's all throughout. It's all throughout. And he says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there is going to be a son that's going to reign on the throne forever. Forever. Now, here's the only problem. David died. Solomon died. And what happened is that the rest of the Old Testament, these prophets come along, and you see them clinging to this promise from 2 Samuel chapter 7, that the line of the king of David will continue and his throne will be established forever. Turn over to the prophets. Little tour. Isaiah chapter 9. Just go to the right from Samuel a little bit, and you'll eventually get to Isaiah chapter 9. And what I want you to see is that the prophets, they would continually go back to what God said to David. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born. This is my Christmas verse for Aaron. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You go two chapters to the right, Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, so that you know that's the line of David, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. You jump down to verse 10. And that day, the root of Jesse, again from the line of David, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples of him, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. All based on a promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Go to the next prophet to the right, Jeremiah, chapter 23. Now here's the thing. These prophets, they're living in dark days. Like, people say, oh, you know, world's so bad. I promise you, it's no worse than it's ever been. Ever since sin entered in, it's been dark. There's been dark times. Praise be to God. He's going to see into work. He's going to finish the work that he started in us. Praise be to God. He's still in control. Praise be to God. God's not up in heaven just hoping that it works out. He has a plan. You're a part of his plan. Jeremiah was a part of his plan, and it was a dark day. The northern kingdom had been destroyed. The southern kingdom was under attack. Jerusalem was in jeopardy, and the people of God were wondering, has God failed in his promise? And these prophets come on the scene and they say, no, God's promise has not failed. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, capital B, by the way, because it's Jesus. One more, Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, in Ezekiel, they're in the middle of exile. They're no longer even in Jerusalem. The people of God had experienced great tragedy. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple was annihilated. They were scattered away from their homeland. They were in exile. It was some of the darkest days of Israel. And they were wondering, are we ever going to come back together? Is God going to restore his temple? And Ezekiel comes on the scene and he says, God says through Ezekiel, absolutely he is. His promise still stands. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24 and 25. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. Only problem, David's dead. But God made a promise through the line of David that God's kingdom would be established forever. And so Matthew's not just given a list of names all willy-nilly style, just throwing them out there, seeing, you know, hopefully this works. Matthew is shouting, there's one. And he's saying it loud and clear, the son of David, the honored son, the continual seed, he's here. He's come. Then we see Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, Son of David, son of Abraham. We're just talking about one verse. The first verse of the New Testament. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 is loaded. It's like God used Matthew to say in one verse, let me just summarize all those other books that you just finished. There's the one that was here, the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. He's Savior. He's Messiah. He's son of David. He's son of Abraham. That wraps it up. God's promise to Abraham, you remember it was in chapter 12. This is what he said, verses 1 to 3. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so it was forever that jumped off the page. Now it's all that jumps off the page. This is the promise. God promises to form a covenant people. I will make you a great nation. I will form you as a people, a covenant people, and you are going to have the inheritance of the earth. You will be a blessing, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. He says it again in Genesis chapter 17. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. He goes on to say, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. See, through Abraham's line, God says, I'm going to send a king. You get down to verses 15 and 16 in that same chapter, God repeats it to Sarah, Abraham's wife. He says, kings of people shall come from you. His kingdom is one day, we know, is coming, is going to expand to all people groups. That's what we're looking for. You look at what's going on around us, we're like, oh, the end is near. Things are so bad. That's not what you're supposed to be looking for. You're supposed to be looking for revival. Once all people groups have heard, then. And I don't know if you know this, but we're a long ways off from all people groups knowing, having a chance to say yes to Jesus. And so God says to Abraham and his sons in the book of Genesis, I'm forming a covenant people through you. I've got a global purpose. There's going to be a king that comes. And the thing that I want you to understand, and I need to land this plane, nothing in history is accidental. Nothing. It's all intentional. Every single detail of the Old Testament from the very beginning is pointing to a king that would come. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's at the center of it all. Now let me just pop this little balloon real quick. You are not the center of history. Remember old John? He thought he was. I was very self-centered. Everything I did was for me. That's why I ate what I wanted to eat. I drank what I wanted to drink. I swallowed what I wanted to swallow. I treated people how I wanted to treat people because it was all about me. But history is not all about you. I'm not at the center of history. Our generation is not at the center of history. And it's going to upset some people, not you, those that are listening probably. The United States of America is not at the center of history. Throughout history, billions with a B of people have come, and billions with a B of people have gone. Empires have come, and empires have gone. Nations and countries have come, nations and countries have gone. Nations and countries much greater, empires much greater than this one, have come and gone. Because it's not about us. It was never about us. It's always been about Jesus. The history, the center of history stands on one man. And Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 says his name is Jesus Christ. All history points to him and all history flows from him. That's the point. John the Baptist, the one that was there when Jesus was baptized, do you know a little bit later, he finds himself in jail, and he was there when Jesus was baptized in water. And remember, it's like a dove descended from the heavens, and there was an audible voice from heaven. The Father saying, this is my Son, who I'm well pleased. It's one of these rare moments in the Bible when you see the totality of the Trinity there together in just a couple of verses. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. A little bit later, John's in jail. And you know what he asks Jesus? Are you the one? Or should we look for another? What? You know why? Because John wasn't where he thought he ought to be at that time. forgetting that it was never about John the Baptist being where he was supposed to be, but it was always about Jesus being where he was supposed to be. And so that's what we see from Matthew. He's making in chapter 1 this claim, and it's not just a list of boring names. It's a bold claim that there is one around whom everything revolves. He is king, and if that's true, it has huge implications for every single one of our lives. And if it's not true, then we eat, drink, and are merry because tomorrow we die. But if he is Savior, the Anointed One, and if he has rule and reign over our lives, because he's the one that has allowed even us to find our names in the pages of history. If he is Jesus Christ, Savior, Messiah, then our purpose is to worship him and to make his kingdom known amongst all peoples. Now, the way we do that, it looks different in all of our lives, but this is what we have to understand about how God saves us and why God saves us, based on Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Number one, God saves us only by his grace. One author said the only thing that we bring to the table in God's story is our sin. He saves us only by his grace. You look at this list in verses 2 through 16. Aaron, I'll take you guys back up here. You look at this list in Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 through 16, and it's filled with evil kings, sinful men and women, even the best people on the list, Abraham, polygamist, patriarch that lied about his wife at least twice, David, adulterer, murderer. The list goes on and on and on. Men and women who rebelled against God as Lord time and time again. Think about this. It's amazing. The great, 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 great grandparents of Jesus hated God and they led other people to hate God. So clearly, Jesus came not because of Israel's righteousness, but in spite of Israel's sinfulness. He saw all the bad that was in me and said, "Yep, I'll pay a price for you." And while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. Why are all of these names included in the line that leads to Christ? The exact same reason my name is in the line that flows from Christ. Unworthy. I don't deserve him. I deserve him less today than I even did 20 years ago, that first time that I said yes. But he still loves me. He's still got a plan. And he still paid a price that if I just say yes to him, I have access to Father. You see, there's a lot of talk about heaven and hell, what it looks like, what it's going to be like. Books, mostly fictional. Be careful of those. There's a very famous book about heaven that was written by a guy that had caught a vision or so. And his last name was Malarkey. Like, here's your sign, y'all. Like, don't read it. Don't read that book unless you're reading it for fiction. So we talk about heaven and hell. This is what it is. In eternity, God hands you over to what you want here. If you want him now, and he's made access through his son, Christ Jesus, then you get him forever. It's called heaven. And if you don't want him now, then you're separated from his presence forever. It's called hell. It's really that simple. And so today we must decide, what am I going to do? Who am I going to serve? Because if it were not for His grace, praise be to God. Last thing, that He delights in saving immoral, sinful outcasts. Just think about the one that's writing this book. You know how I know I have a chance? Because he chose Matthew to be the very first one. Matthew, a tax collector, makes a living off of ripping off Jewish people. You get to Matthew chapter 9, he's having a party, and the only people he knows are these moral reprobates. And so they all come, and they get a chance to know Jesus. Matthew knows that he's the least likely person to be writing this gospel. That's what makes it gospel. It's good news. God saves not based upon any merit in me. God saves solely upon the mercy in Him, only by His grace. Praise God that He saves like that, and that He loves like that. Because if He didn't, we'd all be separated from that Creator. So hear me. You don't know Jesus. You don't have access to Father. He's made a way for you to say yes. And I would be remiss if I didn't give you that opportunity right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, if there's anyone here today, anyone listening, anyone that can hear my voice, they don't know you, this unconditional love of Father, I pray that today they would say yes. Listen, even if you don't know anything else to do but to love Him back, just love Him back. Because like Toby said, healthy things grow and growing things change. Loved people love others. Loved people love others. God loves you. So my goodness, let's stop being a divided people that are so angry about all these things that are happening. And just be free, as Romans says, to owe no man nothing but to love Him. Father, help us to understand this. And God, please, let us know without a shadow of a doubt that Your word is not boring. We're boring. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to say one more thing, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to go. So, this is my public service announcement. If you don't have enough money to tip your server, cook yourself. I have food on my table as a kid because people were generous enough to tip my mom. She was serving or tending bar, whatever it was she was doing, in order to take care of a little knucklehead, Johnny, sitting at the house. And so I tip 30% no matter what. And if I can't afford 30%, I just don't go out to eat. But a couple weeks ago, I felt a little compelled, and now I tip 40%. So tell me, if you're a server, tell me where you work. And I'll come hang out with you. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, well, what if the service is bad? Absolutely. Absolutely. I still tip 40 now percent. Why? That's crazy. Yep. Yes, it is. Jesus didn't say to Father, but look at Johnny, how bad he is. God said, nope. He's still worthy of all of it. No matter what. And so that's the way that we've been loved. Come on, y'all. Let's love others that way. And when we do, not just in tips, but in peace and joy and the way we love each other and how we have this self-control to not post things on Facebook and all of these things. That is one of the fruits of the Spirit, y'all, self-control. I had to do it. No, you didn't. When we begin to love the way that Jesus loved us, lives will be changed. Not because you told them everything they were doing wrong. Hear me. You make a lousy Holy Spirit, but you make a great you. And so receive the love of Jesus, respond to a world with the love of Jesus, and then sit back and enjoy the show. I love you guys. I'll see you in 2 weeks.